Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who with the Holy Spirit are three in one. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, in this world it's so easy to judge others. It's so easy to see fault and miss our own. Help us, Heavenly Father, to judge properly, to judge in the ways that you have called us to, and to leave the most serious judgment, the judgment of the inner being, to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever been called to jury duty? Or have you ever been asked to make a judgment in a moment? Some Christians seem to feel they're on permanent jury duty as they go through life. And Jesus addresses this fact in our gospel lesson. So, what do we believe about this direct command in Matthew 7:1 to judge not? In context, comparing Scripture with Scripture, what is the true interpretation of Jesus' words here? They are very misunderstood sometimes. And many Christians too often overuse and abuse the words, "Don't judge me." Now we'll break this down into three sections. What "judge not" does not mean, what it does mean, and how Jesus illustrated the principle in his own life, in his own teaching, to come to a better understanding. First of all, "judge not" does not mean that it's wrong to judge doctrine, to see it if it is of God. Because the Word of God is our final authority. And we're not to base our doctrinal beliefs on our own personal feelings or our own experiences or what is widely accepted or politically correct, what is right in this moment. God doesn't change. We all have feelings and experiences, but they must pass the test of scrutiny when they are laid beside the Word of God. The Bible, time and time again, warns us not to believe all that we hear just because we might hear it from a preacher or a church or even another Christian. The church in Berea was commended for searching the Scriptures to see if they were being taught the truth. From Romans 16:17, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them." Now, how can I obey that command without judging doctrine? The theme of our generation today in America is tolerance. We're considered out of line if we don't put up with anything and everything that comes down to the pike, whatever is the new theory of goodness. And I got to tell you, I don't tolerate that well. The Bible doesn't teach tolerance when it comes to doctrine. It teaches scrutiny. From 2 John 1:10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting." Don't invite them in. Don't wish them well. Send them on their way. Now, how can I obey that verse without judging doctrine? Hebrews 13:9, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching." Ephesians 4:14, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." So "judge not" is not applying to doctrine. We should judge it. Next, "judge not" does not mean that we can't judge teachers and preachers to see if they are of God. That's exactly what I ask my lay ministers to do. Make sure that I'm on point. Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." I cannot obey this command without judging. And certainly, I need God's help to make this kind of judgment. Sheep's clothing means that they look and they talk and they act like the real thing. So on what basis will I make this judgment? Well, it says that their fruits will tell on them. Can't you just hear some Christians at this point? Judge not. You don't know their heart. Well, that's true. God judges their heart. It's on the outward fruit that we make our judgment. There's a very gullible brand of Christianity that believes everything it hears, as long as it's on Christian radio or on Christian TV or from the pulpit. Well, Christians are children of light, and we shouldn't be so gullible. The third area is church discipline. It's not wrong for the church to, when necessary, exercise the very biblical practice of church discipline. You don't see it happening much these days. But it's no less God's way within the body. We have to take caution, however, because we're not to judge others' motives, but rather their conduct. One is inward, and one is outward. A policeman pulls you over for speeding, for instance, and you say, "Don't judge me, you don't know my heart, you don't know where I am today, you don't know what I've been going through." And he says, "I'm sorry, but I'm not judging your motives, I'm judging your conduct. It's concrete, it's abstract, it's objective, it's subjective." The point is, church discipline is almost unheard of today, being drowned out by the screams of "judge not." So it's not necessarily always wrong to make judgments. Then what does "judge not" mean? Well, the context gives it away. This is an unjust, critical attitude of hypocrisy. Self-righteousness leads to fault-finding and a hyper-critical attitude that manifests itself in a derogatory, condemning manner. These are those who place themselves on permanent jury duty, approaching all of life expecting to find fault. "Something's wrong in this church, and I'll find out what it is if it kills me." That kind of attitude has torn many a good church apart. This self-appointed pastor police, they don't stop at him. They move on to the staff and to the teachers, anyone who volunteers, anyone who's recognized in any way. They have a keen sense of rumor and always seem to be in the know about what's the real truth they're trying to cover up. There's nothing so unbecoming of a child of God than a critical, judgmental, negative spirit, always looking for what's wrong. And here's three reasons why a negative spirit is wrong. We see it not only in our churches, but we're seeing it in our society. Most of the time, when we try to judge the heart and motives of another, we don't know all the facts. Again, God sees the heart. We do not. But instead of looking at the fruit, we take it upon ourselves to pull at the root, and we miss it. We say, "I have heard all I need to." Because to further look into the other side of the situation would risk them not being able to judge negatively. We are also fallible in our judgment. When we attempt to judge in the way God reserves only for himself, inward judgment, we're likely to be wrong. It doesn't take any brains to criticize. Any old buzzard can find a carcass. Don't put yourself in the place of God. One time Jesus sent messengers into Samaria to prepare for his arrival, and his messengers were rejected. And what did James and John say? They said, "Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and consume them?" They wanted to judge them there and then. And what was Jesus' reply? His reply came in the form of rebuke, saying, "You don't know what manner of spirit they are of. They may have been right in their assumption, and Jesus might have known that they were right, but he didn't want them assuming a wrongful place of judgment reserved only for him. Thirdly, a negative spirit is wrong because destructive criticism has a way of coming back to you. Verse 2 of our gospel lesson, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you." Or Proverbs 26:27. I like this one. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. This kind of negative spirit violates the golden rule to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. A successful, wealthy contractor had a faithful carpenter who worked for him for many years. He had always hoped for more money himself or to someday become a contractor too. And one day his boss came to him and said, "I'm going away on another project, but I want to put you in charge of a project in my absence. I want you to build me a dream home. Spare no expense. I trust your judgment. Make it as nice as you can imagine. And in 1 year, I'll be back to check it out." And the guy thought to himself, the nerve of that guy. Pay me peanuts all these years and then insult me with this kind of leadership, asking me to build his dream home? I'll show him. So he proceeded to do a shabby job with cheap materials that would fall apart in a matter of a couple of years. The contractor returned a year later and said, "Toss me the keys." Then he walked over and took the employee's hand and said, "Here, it's yours. You built it for yourself." You can build a life on a foundation of criticism if you want to. But sooner or later, you'll have to live in the house that you've built. We've seen this, what this verse does not mean. We've seen what it does mean. And now, in verses 3 to 5, the hypocrite has a log sticking out of his own eye, and all he can see is a speck of sawdust in the eye of his brother. Jesus is using sarcasm here, and I imagine everyone was laughing as he said it. We need to start our judgment with ourselves, examining ourselves first. What kind of church could be built if Christians were as hard on themselves as they are on each other? And I want you to note that both these objects are the same material, wood, because it takes one to know one. We easily recognize our problems in others, which you can so clearly see in someone else's life, is too often easy to overlook in your own life. A man wanted to impress his friends with his eye for art as they went to an art gallery together. And he forgot his glasses and he was very nearsighted. He could hardly see his hand before his face. So he figured, well, he'd wing it with any abstract comments and observations he wanted to make. So he approached the frame and he began criticizing. "Why would anyone want to paint something so hideously ugly? I mean, it's a true rendering of the object, but why waste time with painting such a disgusting subject?" Everyone was laughing by the time his wife whispered in his ear, "John, it's a mirror." Judgment must begin each morning as we look into the mirror of God's Word. Our time is better spent dealing with our own shortcomings, and then we won't have so much time to be tempted to focus on the limits of others. Our nation and even our city are in turmoil because placing blame is easier than talking about solutions. Think first about what you're doing to inflame the problem. First, deal with your own shortcomings. Examine your own heart. Then you might be able to help your neighbor. Trust in the knowledge that God's got this. Amen.